Take the land. That's what God's called us to do, hasn't he? Well, he has, whether you believe it or not. Yesterday, we, with Sophie from McCrindle, for those of you who are here, she gave us a great layout of the land, of our nation, of what is happening, really. And I guess I went away thinking, we've lost land. We've lost ground. You know, the statistics are staggering, hey, of the decline of Christianity in our nation, the growth of population, but the decline of Christianity, the growth of other religions. And so, but also it's a great opportunity and that God calls us to go and take the land. Christianity is not a live at peace with the world kind of Christianity. It's we're part of a kingdom that is ever advancing. God's kingdom doesn't remain stale, doesn't remain the same. He's always moving us forward into new things, and that always requires new risk and courage. And it's exciting. You know, we've been talking a lot about discipleship this weekend, and Jesus didn't come and say to his disciples, come and meet with me once a week and we'll go through a book. He said, come and follow me. And they learnt on the job. Yes, there were times when they sat down and did teachings, but they learnt a lot, and it was adventure. And look, they all ended up, all these disciples ended up being martyred, didn't they? So that's not exciting when you know the end game. But God calls us into an adventure. He calls us to follow him. And that means, yes, continually confronting darkness, continually taking land. And I loved the story from Greg and the Ride congregation. I mean, that's taking land. And in order to take land, we're not going to do it the same way we've always done it. It's going to require new thinking, new ways, and that's exciting. And I think if there's anything that does stop us from taking the land, it's the fact that we enjoy where we are. Do you know, as humans, we're constantly trying to make our life comfortable and secure. We love that. And if anyone ruffles it up, I mean, I watch people in our church. We sit in the same seats every week. And then if you tell them to move, I mean, it's like, you know, chopping an arm off. I think if you can't change your seat, you can't change the world. But we love our comfort and security. But guess what? Yes, Jesus loves us and this reckless love, but he's not half as concerned about our security as we are. He will always lead us to a place of risk-taking because he's concerned about his kingdom and his name. And I love Catherine Booth, one of my favourite sayings of hers is, if you want to see change in the future, you must disrupt the present. And I think what we heard yesterday, it's going to require some disrupting of the present. We've got to look at the way we're doing church, the way we run our Christian lives and say, God, if we're to take this land, show us. Make us a little uncomfortable. We want to go. Yes, we want to go to the ends of the earth, but maybe for some of us, it's scary enough talking to our neighbours. I love some of these quotes on risk. Guy David Platt, he says, it's not loving to choose comfort and security when something great may be achieved for the cause of Christ and the good of others. It's not loving. John Piper, if our single passion is to glorify Christ and make his name known, and if the life that magnifies him most is one of costly love, then risk is right and to run from it is to waste our life. Lastly, retreat is unquestionably wrong, and for the good of our souls and for the glory of our Saviour, risk is most assuredly right. Because God calls us to take the land and to move into new areas. I want us to look at some scripture this morning from Numbers, and I've got it up on the screen. We know this story really well, the story of the 12 spies, because there was a land for the children of Israel to take. And so they sent in the 12 spies to check out the land. And I just want to have a little bit of a look at this story and draw some things out. But starting from Numbers 13, 1 to 3, it says, now the Lord said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites. That's a good clue there. He's already given it to them. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He sent out the 12 men, all the tribal leaders of Israel from the camp in the wilderness of Paran. Then we go to verse 25. They'd been and then they came back. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit that they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful, a land flowing with milk and honey, and here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there and the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But, I love Caleb's but the most. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. He said, "Let's go at once, we can take the land." He said, "We can certainly conquer it." But, sounds like a church meeting, doesn't it? But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. "We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are." Don't you love it when you go to those meetings and you've got a great idea, God's given you a word, he's given you an idea, and then everyone else gives the excuses why you can't do it. Oh, they don't happen here. Oh, okay, that's good. So there's an argument going on here. We can do it. No, it's too much. So they spread this bad report about the land of the Israelites. "The land we had traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers." And that's what they thought too. I mean, can you see the fear that has been sown in? Even though God has said, "Go into the land that I'm giving to you." It's so easy to look at the giants, isn't it? Coming out of yesterday, it's so easy to look at the giants of our nation, what is happening, where we're going. It's so easy to look at just some of the giants in our communities. I was talking to a few people during morning tea about the issues of child safety. I mean, to me, that's just a giant where we just have more and more kids in out-of-home foster care. I mean, kids going into foster care in Toowoomba has doubled in the last 4 years, from 700 to 1,400. That's the rate in which our families are breaking down in our little city. We look at just so many issues, the issues of pornography, the issues of, I mean, they're everywhere, homelessness, drugs, ICE, it's a huge issue. You can look at these things and say, "Oh, it's just too big, it's too much, let's not do anything. And then let's just retreat to our safety, and as long as we have a nice, safe life and a comfortable church, then it's okay." But that's not what God has called us to. That's not what we're meant to do as his people. Going into new ground will always require taking risks, and our security will be put on the line. And we must deal with our obsession with wanting to live secure lives. I remember, I think last year I was having one of those years where, man, everything was just a continual battle. You get through one thing and then the next thing. And I just remember saying to God at one stage, "Oh, God, I just want some peace." Ever said that? I just want things to go well nicely for 2 days. And I remember I was out, I love to cycle as well, and quite often when I cycle I listen to podcasts, and this particular preacher said, "The reward for winning a battle is a greater battle." I wanted to fall off my bike. I'm like, that's not a reward, that's punishment. I thought a reward for winning a battle is peace. But God calls us continually to take land and to walk into the enemy's camp. And just want to read a little bit out of a book. It's called Yawning with Tigers, and I have no idea why it's called that, but it says some good stuff that confronts our obsession with wanting to be safe and secure. The author writes here, "We should be dangerous to evil and injustice, a holy threat to anything that preys on the innocent, crushes the powerless, and enslaves people to sin." He says, "What prevents us from becoming a threat to the kingdom of darkness? Why are so Christians truly dangerous? I think we're far too concerned with our safety. We're obsessed with it and spare no expense at pursuing it. We drive crash-tested cars with side impact bags. We vaccinate ourselves against diseases and stock our cabinets with hand sanitizer and medication. We insure our lives, our health, our homes, our cars, our possessions, and even our pets. We purify water that is already safe to drink. We download software to protect our computers and back up our files. We buy security systems for our houses and cars. And those are just some of the individual efforts that we go to. We Christians are not immune to this safety obsession. I shake my head when I hear the local Christian radio station promise safe, easy listening with no offensive lyrics. Safe? Jesus was a murderer. Jesus was murdered. No offensive lyrics? Every time Jesus spoke in public, he seemed to incite rage. Perhaps our perception with safety is seen most clearly by looking at our prayers. I've been in church all my life. After attending hundreds of church service gatherings, I'd have to say the most popular prayer is the prayer for safety. Last year, I think I did about 40 flights, flew everywhere, and I appreciate that people pray for my safety because I want to come home safe. And we hope the team from Ecuador does as well. But more importantly, I want people to pray that the kingdom of God would be accomplished, that his work would be done, that his will would be done. And whatever that looks like, that's what you give your life to, like the one-way missionaries that I read in the last session. Imagine packing your belongings in a coffin. He goes on to say, I find it interesting that the Gospels record not one instance of Jesus or his disciples praying for physical safety. No one's going to want to pray this ever again, are they? Jesus prayed for his disciples would be kept safe from the evil one, but given that Jesus also warned that his disciples would be hated, arrested, beaten, and even murdered, I'm guessing the safety he prayed for was of the spiritual and not the physical variety. So while the Gospels barely mention safety, we can't shut up about it. In fact, for some of us, it's the only type of prayer we pray, and that for a car park. I pray that. I do just need that car park so you can run in and out. He ends with saying, don't get me wrong, guarding you and your loved ones against harm is wise. Asking God for protection is too. But when a desire for safety paralyzes us with fear and prevents us from carrying out God's mission, something is wrong. And gee, do I see this in the church in Australia, this desire of just afraid to step out. What happens if I fail? What happens if it goes wrong? What am I going to look like? I find generally until I step out, then I see God do amazing stuff. God doesn't always give me the whole big plan. Quite often he just requires us to step out and then he continues to make a way and he continues to provide. I've shared in a few of the sessions about the work that we do in our local brothel. 10 years ago, our state government decided that Toowoomba needed a brothel, which was very kind of them. We thought we were doing quite well without it. And so as soon as it opened, we started to send in teams there, and that's a whole other story. About 4 years ago, right in the centre of town, a company decided they wanted to set up a strip club right in our city. Again, we thought we were doing quite well without it, but for some reason they want to set this stuff up, which I don't think is healthy for our city or lives, men or women. And we'd done a lot of lobbying with the government, writing petitions, rallies, engaging nicely, but no one seems to listen to that. So I said to our team that was going into the brothel, I said, well, come on, you know, we need to start getting into the strip club and ministering to the women in there. And so our team leader had just tried to make a appointment with the manager at the strip club, but he didn't want to know us. And eventually, I mean, we wore him down, and eventually he said, okay, I'll meet with you, but then he never showed up, and I was getting quite frustrated by this stage because, yeah, you know that women in there are lost and hurting, not to mention the men, and so we wanted to have access to them. And a few times I'd actually just gone in at night time with a few friends and just sat at the back and just prayed and chatted to different women. So I kind of had a bit of an idea of the layout of the land. So eventually I just said to our team leader, I said, Christmas is coming up, let's just go. Let's just go unannounced. Because sometimes it's really easy to use those closed doors as a bit of excuses. They don't want us, and oh, well, you know, now's not the time or whatever. And, you know, sometimes that's okay, but I just knew in my heart that this was not a closed door from God, but a blockage from the enemy, and that we needed to move into that land and take that land. And so I said to Jess, let's just buy a bunch of nice candles. It's almost Christmas. Let's just go in on our own and see what happens without asking for permission. And so we did, we bought the gifts, wrapped them really nicely in one afternoon. It was a Friday afternoon, about 5 o'clock. I thought that'll be early enough before anything begins to happen in there. Hopefully it's all nice and quiet. And so we parked our car and began to walk down towards the strip club. About 100 metres away, there was a huge noise, just a whole lot of yahooing, and I mean, it sounded like a rodeo was happening. Like, it was just wild, and I thought, so what could be happening at 5 o'clock already? You know, usually stuff doesn't really start happening till 9 or 10. And I mean, you're like, should we go in? Shouldn't we? What's, you know, what is going on? Us two women. But I said, okay, we're just going to go in. So we put our heads down, and because I'd been in there before, I knew where the manager's office was, and we walked in there, and it was packed with probably 100 men dressed in Hawaiian shirts. So I don't know if it was a work party or what it was, but they were all having a great time and staring at us while we were so well dressed. We kept walking, found our way to the manager, and I just said, look, I'm from City Women. My name's Letitia, and he knew about us again because we were the group that didn't want them to open. So he looked a bit put off, but then I said, look, we just want to leave some gifts, some Christmas gifts for you women. And he just said, oh, thank you, that's really nice of you. And his attitude changed, but, you know, it was just loud and noisy, and we just turned around and walked out. The following week, he emailed me and said, oh, I just want to say again, thank you so much for coming and delivering the gifts. The women love them. He said, we've been, you know, asking for donations to give to children in need in our city. Can we give them to you to give out to children in our city? I was like, sure. So this time I arranged to go back in at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Thought I'd learn from there, and not too much was happening. At 3, it was nice and quiet. Had a good conversation with him, and was able to say, look, you know, we've been going into the brothel for years. We'd just love to come in, you know, every few weeks and just meet with your women and develop a relationship with them. And he said, yeah, sure, that's fine. And so the next time we went in was after Christmas had blown over and we're all back on deck. And I remember us walking in this time with permission, and the security guard led us back to the back, to the change room, although the unchange room. And we walked into this room full of half-naked women. It was very confronting. And they all want to give you hugs and just so thankful that you'd come, and, oh, who are you and what are you doing here? And no one has ever given us gifts, and why do you care about us? And so for the last 4 years now, our team has been going in, just building relationship. We've been able to help a number of women who have wanted to get out of that industry, to find them jobs, to give them driving lessons, to give them lessons on how to get ready for work. Provided some of them for jobs, but all of that happened because we decided we needed to take a bit of a risk. And so sometimes you've just got to step out beyond what's comfortable. Well, you know, most of the time, actually, when you're taking new land, it never looks easy. It never is. There's always a risk required because you're doing something you haven't done before. We're probably not used to that, because quite often in church we just keep trying to do something new. Or we do something new that looks similar to the old, and we think, oh, we know how to do this. But God is wanting to, release that creativity. He's wanting to do things through us that we've never done before, and it's actually so exciting. And as we step out, He makes a way and changes hearts and moves on lives. And so, again, at the beginning of this year, I felt really called that we needed to take some more land in our city, particularly with women. We've been working with women in our city for 20 years now, but I got really impacted from reading the book of Lamentations. I don't know if you've ever read it. It's not really an encouraging book, but I'd read a commentary on it, and it really impacted me because it's a story of a city that had been totally destroyed, the story of Jerusalem that had been rampaged by the Babylonians. I mean, it was really God's judgment upon them. And so here are 5 chapters of just complaint, of crying out, you know, of just saying, God, it's not fair, and people just complaining. I mean, it got into the situation where mothers were eating their babies. I mean, it was really desperate stakes. And I love that one of the commentators pulled out of the book of Lamentations. He says, you don't hear the voice of God in Lamentations because God wanted to give the suffering a voice. And that really impacted me. Because I've been really good at being a voice for the suffering in our city and mobilizing people and sharing their stories. But it impacted me that, man, do I give these women in our city an opportunity to share their own stories? And at the end of last year, a lot of us remember the whole Me Too thing that started about this time last year, actually last October, and it spread around the world where women were beginning to share their stories of sexual abuse. And I remember as that was happening and coming up, people were sharing a lot of it on Facebook, and for about 2 days, I just remember my feed being full of all these women and just saying, hashtag Me Too. Some of them shared their stories, some of them didn't. But these are women I'd known for years, some of them, and I thought, oh, I never knew that about them. And I thought, I just don't want this to be a social media campaign. I want to see women in our city come together and to be able to share their stories and be heard. The thing about the Book of Lamentations, especially in the chapter 1, it says quite a few times, I shared my complaint, I shared my pain, but no one heard me. I don't know if you've ever tried to speak or share, but no one really listens. So I don't know how good we are at listening in our society. But this really challenged me. And God spoke to me that on March 8th of this year, International Women's Day, that I was just to put a call out there to women in our city. If you've been sexually abused or harassed or are impacted in any way, come to this cafe and share your story. Again, that's a huge risk. I didn't know if it would just be me sitting in the cafe, if anyone would. The media caught a hold of it and put it on the news. But I just advertised it out there for a few weeks and arranged for it, scared stiff, and you know, and what are these people going to share and what could happen? And I mean, it's just messy. It's not what we'd done, not what I'd never done that before, never seen it done, but just felt again from God that this was something that I was to do. And so lo and behold, we put it on and about 40 women came, which was a nice relief to know that they'd come. And what I did was just put my number up on the screen and said, if you'd like to share your story during the evening, just text me your name and I will get up and announce it. Our mayor, who's a great advocate for women speaking up, came and opened the evening and just encouraged women to speak up. I'd actually arranged a bunch of Christian women to come as well, because after each lady shared her story, I wanted a Christian woman to say, thank you for your courage. We've heard you. We're sorry for what's happened. Because of all the women who shared that night, the common denominator was that they had told someone about the abuse in their life, but no one did anything about it, or no one listened. So again, these are some risks you take. Some women were from church backgrounds who had never shared their stories. Some were just off the street. I mean, one woman, her story was wild, growing up in Toowoomba, full of abuse, and she just couldn't handle life anymore, and so she ran away with the circus. We always have the circus come to our city every year, and I didn't know that people actually do run away with the circus, but she did, and spent many years just away from a family with the circus. And so the healing that happened that night, because again, I'm always thinking, how do we, you know, when we live in a society where there's so much abuse, and I'm all for counselling and psychologists and whatever we need to do, but I'm like, God, there's got to be a faster way to heal the women in my city. And something powerful happens when women gather and share and are heard. And I actually had arranged for a good man that I know, a good Christian man. I said, can you just sit in the foyer? And I said, if I feel like it's appropriate at the end of the night, I'd love you to come and apologise to these women for what's been done. And I felt like it was, and so I texted him and said, John, you're up. Poor guy. Had to walk in cold, not having a clue what had happened or hearing any of it, and just stood up and offered an apology, which is something we've done with teen girls for years, but to do it with grown women who have just come off the street was incredible. And the connections that we've been able to have, and then following that event, just hearing the stories. I mean, some women, it was, you know, they're in their 30s or 40s, never shared it, had gone back and told their family, and just been able to get some help and healing. So taking new ground requires risks taking. It requires going to places that we've never been. It requires messiness. It requires, yeah, fully trusting on God. At sometimes, I mean, I've had plenty of failures and plenty of things that haven't worked out. And you know what happens? The worst thing that happens in that case is that my ego is damaged and I'm a little more humble. And that's a pretty good thing to happen. In fact, I think I need that regularly. Otherwise, we can get too prideful. And so I want to encourage us, challenge us this morning that we need a new church for the new world. We can't continue taking the land the old way. We've got to come up with new ways. We've got to ask God for new strategies, new ways to connect with our community, to bring healing, to change culture. But it's exciting because our God is big, isn't he? And he wants to do miraculous stuff through us. He just requires people who are willing to put aside our comfort, to put aside our security and just say yes to him. And let me just finish with this scripture from Samuel. And again, another well-known one, the story of David and Goliath. But I have a passion on my heart to live life in such a way in which God is magnified, in which people have to look at my life and go, there must be a God, because look at what is happening through her life and through the people she's serving with. I think we just downsize God and we limit him and we want to understand him. And I always say to people, if you want to understand God, he's not God, because God can't be understood with our mind, can he? He's beyond our mind, he's beyond time, he's beyond space. And let's live lives in which allow God to do the miraculous through us again. But David and Goliath, we know the story well. The children of Israel faced off with the Philistines for 40 days, 40 nights. Goliath keeps coming out and taunting them. This is what he says from 1 Samuel 17. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. "Why are you all coming out to fight?" he called. "I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then he will be our slaves. If I kill him, then you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of God of Israel today. Send me a man who you will fight." When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. You know, I want to say there's always a voice of the enemy speaking into our hearts, which brings fear. He always wants to intimidate. He always wants to fear. And he continues to go on. "Am I a dog?" he roared at David, "that you come at me with a stick." And he cursed David by the names of his gods. "Come over here and I will give your flesh to the birds and wild animals," Goliath yelled. Then in verse 45, David replied, this is how we need to speak back to the enemy. "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head." Wouldn't you like to be a part of that? Sounds like Salvation Army stuff, doesn't it? "And then I will give your dead bodies to your men and to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." Maybe Australia doesn't know there is a God in Sydney because we are living hidden, secure lives and we aren't taking on the giants. And so may God help us, hey, today, in this day and age. And so let me pray. God, forgive us. Lord, forgive us that we give in to fear too often. Forgive us that we are more concerned with people's opinions than with your opinion. Forgive us that we're more concerned with our bank account or our security, Lord God, or making our lives neat and tidy. God, we want to say yes to you, Lord. And at the end of this conference, we just surrender our hearts to you again and we say yes to you. God, knowing that could take us to places that we've never wanted to go or do things that we've never wanted to do, Lord God. It could mean persecution. It could mean isolation. But Father God, we want to see your kingdom come. We're living in a desperate time. And so Father, let your people rise again in courage and boldness. Thank you for the Salvation Army. Thank you for the history. Lord, thank you, Lord God, that it is a history of incredible courage and risk-taking. Lord, incredible persecution. And Father God, I pray that that would rise again in the year 2018 in Sydney, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for having me.